Beginning with the B part of verse 35, and then finish to the end of the chapter. And others were tortured, not accepting their release, so that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others experienced mockings and scourgings, yes, also chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were tempted. They were put to death with the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, ill-treated, men of whom the world was not worthy, wandering in deserts and mountains and caves and holes in the ground. And all these, having gained approval through their faith, did not receive what was promised, because God had provided something better for us, so that apart from us, they would not be made perfect or complete. Lord, we thank you for your word. We read these verses and we know, Lord, that in the history of the world, your people have suffered. And as the New Testament teaches us, all that live godly will suffer persecution. So as we look at this passage today, as we contrast it with all of the heroes of faith that we've been studying thus far, give us what we need, Lord, today. Help us to grab hold to this subject of faith. And help us to know for a surety, Lord, that our faith is genuine. We thank you for this word. We ask for your illumination to help us understand it. We pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. This morning we reach the end of chapter 11. It's been a long journey, a long road that we've been on. I hope you've taken a lot of pictures along the way. You know, that's what we do when we travel. We take a lot of pictures and it helps us to remember where we've been, and it helps us to remember all of these snapshots, these 22 or 23 different pictures of people and their life of faith should help us remember this, especially when we get in times of trouble. But the problem that many of us are faced with is that our memories are not very good. Like the husband and wife that was one night after dinner, she said, "Honey, would you get me a bowl of ice cream?" He said, "Why, sure, honey, I'll be glad to." She said, "Now, you won't forget." He said, "Of course not." So he gets up, and as he goes to the kitchen, she stops him and she says, "Honey, would you mind to put some strawberries and whipped cream on that ice cream?" And he said, "Why, sugar, I would do that for you, and I'll be happy to." And she said, "Now, do you need to write it down? Because, you know, you've been forgetting things." He says, "I got it." So a few minutes later, she hears all this racket in the kitchen. He comes back out into the living room with a plate of bacon and eggs. And he hands it to her, and she says, "I knew it. I knew you would forget I ordered toast." So we struggle, don't we? And some of us are at the point where we're both kind of forgetting. Well, if we're forgetting with life things, the same thing can be said about what we're learning in the Scripture. It's easy to forget some of these things. But we've been walking slowly through this, and we've seen all of these pictures. We started with Abel's faith, which was a faith in worship. Then we looked at Enoch's faith. He was walking and talking with God his whole life. Then the faith of Noah. We talked about his reverent faith, his enduring faith. We talked about the faith of Abraham. Abraham who said, "I don't have to see it to believe it." And Sarah's faith. She would say something like this, "If I can deliver a baby at 90, I can endure this thing called life." Isaac's faith. He would have said, "Perhaps I've lost my eyesight, but not my faith." Jacob, He had a dying faith. We saw worship in his heart, blessings on his lips, and power in his hands all the way to the end of his life. And Joseph, one of my two favorites in this list. Joseph trusted God, it seems, his whole life. What can God do with someone totally committed to believe and trust no matter what? And then the faith of Moses. We talked about how that he chose a future reward he couldn't see for the present pleasures that were given to him in life. Joshua, he had the faith to move men forward, for them to obey God. I don't know how he became such a great general out in the wilderness for those 40 years. He had learned from Moses, of course. But he goes into Canaan and divides the land, and he conquers the land. And then we talked about Rahab. Remember I said that she had a Latin phrase about her, contra mundum, against the world. Rahab stood against all of the Canaanites, all of her people, ungodly disbelievers. And she embraced the faith of Israel's God, Rahab. And then Gideon. Proof that God can use a coward. Barak would have said, I commanded men, now God commands me. And then we looked at Samson. He's of course remembered by his dying faith, that last moment when he repented and he delivered Israel. Jephthah, a misfit with faith, is a tool in God's hands. And then we saw David, the faith to kill a giant. Samuel, he's my second favorite in this whole list. He was like Joseph. He had faith throughout his entire life. And if you really want to read a challenging life and story, read Samuel, 1 and 2 Samuel. What a great man. And then we talked about Daniel. A great statesman willing to die for his faith. We talked about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, rock stars in the world of the faithful. They wouldn't bow. Elijah and the widow of Zarephath, 1 Kings 17. She gave her last meal to this man of God. We see her faith and Elijah's faith. And then Elisha and the widow of Shunem, and there she shows such faith in her hospitality, and she would not let God's prophet go. Great faith. Faith in all of these examples, resulting in God's provision in these people's lives, and not only provision, but even in these two references here, people were raised from the dead. So we have all of these 21 examples, these snapshots, these photographs for us to look at and think about. Great victories, great men and women, some of them with fairy tale endings. And then you've got the big contrast, the word others. Others. You know, this contrast, I kind of thought this week, how to illustrate the contrast of those that received their victories and those that did not. And I remember, I think it was 2010, the Iron Bowl, the mother of all bowls, when Cam Newton led Auburn to a 28-27 comeback victory over Bob's Alabama. And in this finale, this grand last moment finale, you've got in the grandstands, you've got those cheering. You've got the Auburn Tiger. You've got the cheers. And on this side, you've got silence. Thinking, pondering next year. But you've got sort of that contrast. On the surface, when you look at this list of faith, on the surface, it looks like some of them won and some of them lost. But that is not the reality of true faith, is it? John MacArthur said these words, and they just had to write them down. He said, it is not the safety of their lives, but the safety of their faith. Beloved, I've said this repeatedly to you, and my life's goal and mission and prayer is to when that time comes for me to lay down and to pass on, that I will have my faith intact. That my faith will still be with me, and that my prayers and my thoughts will always be trusting God. That's what we're looking at today, as we're looking at the contrast between the others and those who were victorious. Have you ever felt a loss when someone else was experiencing a win? It's really hard. It's really hard. A loss of a child, a loss of a mate, a loss of a job, a loss of health. When others seem to get through life without these kind of trials and struggles, it's very difficult sometimes to keep our faith where it needs to be. This reminds me of the story. We refer to him a lot, but in Psalm 73, there's a story about a man that took his eyes off of God for a few moments. And when he did, he began to think other things. Listen as he describes his own story in Psalm 73. This is him thinking. This is Asaph, just sort of thinking. And he says, "Surely God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet came close to stumbling. My steps had almost slipped." Why, Asaph? Why are you starting to backslide? Why are you starting to walk away from faith? "Because I was envious of the arrogant as I saw the prosperity of the wicked. There are no pains in their death, and their body is fat. They're not in trouble as other men are, nor are they plagued like mankind. Therefore, pride is their necklace. The garment of violence covers them. Their eye bulges from fatness. The imagination of their heart run riot. They mock and wickedly speak of oppression. They speak from on high. They've set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue parades throughout the earth. Therefore, his people return to this place, and waters of abundance are drunk by them. And they say, 'How does God know? And is there knowledge with the Most High?' Behold, these are the wicked. They're always at ease. They have increased in wealth. Surely in vain I have kept my heart pure and washed my hands in innocence. For I've been stricken all day long and chastened every morning." I can imagine that the others of our passage in Hebrews struggled with this. Why did God spare this person and take this other person? Why did God seem to hear the prayer of this family and didn't hear the prayer of this family, or though it seems? And this is what this man Asaph is thinking. But then he had another thought. He said, "If I step away from faith and I step away from God, this is not only going to affect me, but it's going to affect my children, because they're watching me and the other generations of children." So he said, "If I had said this, I would have betrayed the generation of your children. When I pondered to understand this, I was troublesome in my sight until I came to the sanctuary of God. Then I perceived their end." And then he goes full circle and he comes back to faith. That's what I believe God wants us to do with our life experiences. And maybe you're having one right now that's just tearing you up. And you maybe you can't sleep. Maybe you're really panicking over something that's happening. And God wants you to grow in faith, even when it's hard, to get through whatever it is He's about to take you through, trusting Him and believing Him. Now, I want you to look at these verses, and I want you to see, we're just going to go sort of word by word through here and sort of give you a picture of what the others were suffering. And I believe that before you leave here today, your problems are going to shrink. And you're going to see that we maybe don't have the problem we thought we had. Maybe that's part of life that God wants to stretch us in. But look at this list, starting with verse 35. Our first word, it says, and others were tortured. This word torture is the word that our word timpani, kettle drum, is this exact word. And that's exactly what it was in the day. Except it wasn't used as a musical instrument. It was a sphere that was stretched with leather, and you would stretch a man on that, and then you would beat him to death. And so you could make a very quick execution, or you could do it as many times they did it, very, very slowly. He says, as he's looking at this list of the faithful, some of those people were tortured. In my reading this week, I read about several of those incidences, many of them coming out of the apocryphal books. He might be referring here to a story in 2 Maccabees. We don't accept this as scripture, though you may not know this. It was included in the King James 1611 edition. Those people that say King James only go back to that edition, and they're also embracing the Apocrypha, and they don't even know it. It was later thrown out. It's historically somewhat accurate, but it's not scripture. But listen to this one priest. And this took place, this period of torture, probably more intense than any other time in history, took place under a Syrian king called Antiochus Epiphanes. He is a symbol and picture and type of the Antichrist. And because he didn't get his plan with Egypt, he came through, going back to Syria, he came through Jerusalem and he desecrated the temple. One such priest, whose name was Eleazar, one of the principal scribes, a man already well stricken in years and of a noble countenance, he was compelled to open his mouth to eat swine's flesh. But he, welcoming death with renown rather than life with pollution, advanced of his own accord to the tympanon, the tympani, but first spat out the flesh. I just think that's incredible. This guy is going to be tortured. They have forced him to eat pork, which was forbidden. And he gets to the place of torture and he spits it out and bring it on. And this is an example of those tortured. Another such example of this is given of a mother and her 7 sons. The sons declared their willingness to die rather than to apostatize and stated their hope in an eternal resurrection. Here's what they said. And when he was at the last gasp, he said, "Thou miscreant, dost release us out of this present life, but the King of the world shall raise us up, who have died for his laws, into an eternal renewal of life." And after him was the third made a mocking stock. And when he was required, he quickly put out his tongue, stretched forth his hands courageously, and nobly said, "From heaven I possess these, and for his law's sake I condemn these, and from him I hope to receive these back again." Continue reading. As I read this week, I literally had to stop. The torture was absolutely so graphic and so gruesome, you just can't believe that God's people, the faithful, would have been tortured for their faith. Which causes me to ask myself, and I've asked it all week, would I have been faithful? Would I have kept my faith? Or would I have recanted? And I hope and pray that my faith would have kept me to be faithful. I know God is in charge of that as well. So there a little bit about being tortured. And then the next one, the mockings. Of course our Lord was mocked. We know that they threw jeers at him and they criticized him and made fun of him. Maybe you've been made fun of for being a Christian. You go to school for very long, you probably have been. And the scourgings. Our Lord was scourged, and a scourge was an instrument in itself that usually brought death before crucifixion. Our Lord was scourged, leather, tethers of leather with bits of bone and metal, and a man's back would be ripped to shreds. That's what scourging is. And then it says that some were in chains and imprisonment. Of course, our illustration there is John the Baptist, whom Jesus said there's never been born a greater than he. And here this man of earth and sky, for the first time, was enclosed in probably a dungeon, maybe for 9 months, suffering for his faith. There were some that were stoned. It's kind of interesting that the chief form of execution in that land was stoning. It's because it's nothing but rock. There's rocks everywhere. It's a cheap way to do it. We know that Zechariah in 2 Chronicles 24 was stoned. Lots of the faithful were stoned. And here's one. It says they were sawn in two. That means cut in half. And we don't have it in Scripture, but very, very strong biblical tradition from the 2nd century. There's a writing from one man that says this was referring to Isaiah. And Manasseh put Isaiah in the hollow stump of a tree, stuffed him down in the stump, and then ordered the tree to be cut in half. This was Isaiah, Charles Haddon Spurgeon's favorite prophet, because Isaiah's gospel speaks more of Christ than any other and is quoted more. So this maybe is a reference to him. And then the next word, tempted. I think the word tempted here has to do with the constant temptation to apostatize. I see that happening today, beloved. People, it's clear in the Scripture, God says some things are wrong, period. And yet our world is calling wrong right or okay. And people are apostatizing from what is clear biblical truth. There's always that temptation. They were tempted as well. And then put to death by the sword. That could refer to so many different ones. Those wandering about in sheepskins and goatskins. This is drawing a picture for us of those who were destitute, who had nothing else to wear but that to survive. And then the next three verbal adjectives are participles that describe those who are being destitute, those who are being afflicted, and those who are being ill-treated. Imagine putting that on your church sign. Come to our church, where after you leave, you will be probably criticized and persecuted and ill-treated. I don't think it's slick enough advertising to you to get people to come. But this is what the author of Hebrews is calling us to look at. Look at these others. Look at these people. They were wandering in deserts, mountains, caves, and holes in the ground. These people who did not give up their belief in God and their trust in God, though they didn't see the promises and they didn't see the blessings. Beloved, listen to me. These others, they were alone. They were lonely, but they were never alone. They went through crisis and trial and all of the things that you can't hardly even read it. It makes you sick. And the world said about them, "You're not worthy to walk on our earth." And God said just the reverse. World, you are not worthy to have these people live here. So what did God do? God took them out. He took them home. And you can read historical references in Fox's Book of Martyrs and other places about all of these who gained approval. And that's what our writer is telling us here. Men of whom the world was not worthy, in verse 38, wandering in deserts and mountains, caves and holes in the ground. And all these. Look at verse number 2 in Hebrews 11. For by it, what? Faith. Men of old gained approval. And all these, having gained approval through their faith, did not receive what was promised. Verse 13. All these died in faith without receiving the promises, but having seen them and having welcomed them from a distance and having confessed that they were strangers and exiles on the earth, for those who say such things make it clear that they are seeking a country of their own. These people of faith, unlike many of us, they didn't have their whole thinking process surrounded on an earthly plane. They were very spiritually minded. And they kept their minds there even through all of this persecution. Notice they didn't receive what was promised. Beloved, faith is taking hold of that and saying, even though I don't understand it, Lord, I believe. Even though I don't see it, I trust you, Lord. And even though, as Job says, you may slay me, I will never stop trusting you. Now, beloved, can we say that? Can you say that as a Christian this morning? That I trust you, Lord, no matter what. No matter if you bring the worst into my life, I'm yours. And I have my eyes beyond the present. I have my eyes beyond the pain. I have my eyes beyond the suffering to the prize. That's what the eyes of faith do for us. Back up to chapter 10 and verse number 35. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what was promised. For yet in a very little while, he who is coming will come, and will not delay. But my righteous one shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who shrink back to destruction, but of those who have faith to the persevering of the soul. The Old Testament saints, and I'm talking about the others here going all the way back, they had a faith looking forward. We have a faith looking back. And beloved, we know so much more than what they knew. They didn't have the precedent of faith that we have. We're looking at Hebrews chapter 11. We've seen 22, 23, 24 examples of faith, victorious faith, and tortured faith, and all of the gamut of faith. And we look back and we look at them and we said, they made it. They survived it. They didn't recant. They didn't cave. They remained faithful. We look back. They looked forward. They looked forward to a time when Christ would come. We look forward to the reality that He did come. And He did complete the work that God gave Him to do. So this something better that He's talking about here in these verses is what's waiting beyond the torture and pain. And that's, it takes faith to be able to see that. All of these, verse 39, having gained approval through their faith, did not receive what was promised because God had provided something better, so that apart from us, they would not be made perfect or complete. They would not be made perfect or complete because God was bringing in the Gentiles. And when He finishes His work with the Gentiles, with the church, He's going to revisit His people, Israel, I believe. He's going to give them the physical promises as well as resurrection, as well as other provisions of the Abrahamic covenant. Go back with me to Romans chapter 11. And let me just read to you some of Paul's words as he thinks about this subject. Verse 25 of Romans 11. For I do not want you, brethren, to be uninformed of this mystery, so that you will not be wise in your own estimation that a partial hardening has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And so all Israel will be saved, just as it is written, the deliverer will come from Zion. He will remove ungodliness from Jacob. This is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. From the standpoint of the gospel, they are enemies for your sake. But from the standpoint of God's choice, they are beloved for the sake of the fathers. For the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. For just as you once were disobedient to God, but now have been shown mercy because of their disobedience, so these also now have been disobedient, that because of the mercy shown to you, they may also now be shown mercy. So in all of that, what he's saying here in Hebrews is, they're going to be completed because of what God has done through the church. I want to bring us to a personal close this morning as we've been talking about this. And I want to ask a question. And I want you to ask yourself this question. Am I a soldier of the cross? You know, if you ask any military man about his service, he would say to you, I knew the risk when I went in, and I pledged my life for my country. Just imagine a man ready to enlist, and he comes to his officer and he says, could you give me a guarantee that I shall never fight? I imagine the officer would say, son, you better not enlist. You're not ready for this. Jesus said the same thing to his disciples and would-be followers. Anyone not willing to take up his cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. Luke 14:27. In another place, he says, you're not fit to be my disciple. You're not equipped. You won't make it. Your faith will fail. Many other places, Matthew 10:38, 16:24, Mark 8:34, 38, Luke 9:23, which adds that we are to take up our cross daily. And this is what it means to be in faith. You may get your victory. God may answer the prayer. He may heal your cancer. And then again, He may not heal your cancer. He may give you perfect healing and take you home. Do we lose our faith because God doesn't seem to meet us where we want Him to? We shouldn't. If you have true faith, it is more than adequate to get you through any of life tests. So please, as we face our burdens, our trials, let's remember Hebrews chapter 11. And let's know that God does not owe us a bed of ease. He's got that waiting for us. But now, He's more concerned about our faith. And this is what Jesus said. When I return, will I find true faith on the earth? Why did He say that? Because He was looking at a group of people who were not faithful. They were fickle. They were fans, not followers. And so this is my charge to us today in the form of a question. Am I a soldier of the cross? And will I be faithful no matter what? Now I want us to bow our heads this morning just in these quiet moments. And as you listen to this music, I want you to ponder that question. But for someone perhaps here today and you've never really entered a relationship with Jesus Christ, you've never placed your faith at this point in His finished work, there are two things, only two things, you need to know how to be saved. It takes repentance and faith. Repentance means that in my heart, in my mind, I'm turning about. As I was walking away from God before, now I'm walking toward Him. And I desire Him and I want Him, which means I confess my sins and I come to Him. And then the second part of that conversion recipe is faith. You must turn loose, you must surrender, and you must say, Jesus, You're all that I have. Without You, I have nothing with which to stand before a holy God. This morning, if that's in your heart, then pray. Pray to the Lord in quiet, in secret, and He'll save you. And then make that decision public by entering the waters of baptism. And then start following Him. Take up your cross daily and walk in faith. You think about that and pray about that for these next few moments.